Just before I get in the message, this just happened while we're back there. Pastor Frankie was praying, and to tell you the truth, I don't know most of what he prayed for, except there was one line that he said, and Jesus, take what is broken and make it whole, or make it new. And isn't that what Jesus does? That's what Jesus does with every one of us. He takes our broken lives, our scrambled, messed up lives, and he makes them new. That's what he's all about. And so sometimes when we deliver a message or we're doing things, there may be one line, there may be one thing, there may be a word that sticks out with you. Hang on to that word, that one word, whatever it is. You may not get everything in the message, but I tell you what, everything in this message is for at least someone here. And it may be one line, it may be one part and things like that. So we will dig in. We're working our way through the life of David. And God has called David to be the king over his kingdom here on earth. And God promised David that his throne, it would be established forever. And 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16 says that. And then David goes in and he defeats all the surrounding neighboring kingdoms and stuff like that. And he expands the kingdom to what God had originally promised to Abraham. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 9, which we looked at last week, David extends this kindness, this chesed, or this steadfast love to the son of a very dear friend of his BFF, who was Jonathan. And the son's name was Mephibosheth, and you may remember that from last week. And that kindness that David extended, it was received, and the receiver experienced this great blessing. Well, today we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 19. We'll be there in just a couple moments. And in our scripture this morning, David once again extends this kindness, this chesed kind of steadfast love to the son of a friendly neighboring king who had died. That kindness, it was rejected. And the rejecter experienced some great blood shedding. And that is what we're going to be talking about today. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read through our scripture, 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 1 through 19, and then we will talk about David defeating Ammon and Syria. In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son, Hanun, succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to the land of the Ammonites, the Ammonite commander said to Hanun, their lord, do you think David is honoring your father by sending envoys to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you only to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it? So Hanun seized David's envoys, shaved off half of each man's beard, cut off their garments at the buttocks, and sent them away. When David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet the men, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, stay at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then come back. When the Ammonites realized that they had become obnoxious to David, they hired 20,000 Aramean foot soldiers from Beth Rehob and Zobah, as well as the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and also 12,000 men from Tob. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance of their city gate, while the Arameans of Zobah and Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him, so he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and deployed them against the Ammonites. Joab said, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come to rescue you. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites realized that the Arameans were fleeing, they fled before Abishai and went inside the city. So Joab returned from fighting the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. After the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they regrouped. Hadadezer had Arameans brought from beyond the Euphrates River. They went to Helam with Shobak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, leading them. When David was told of this, he gathered all Israel, crossed the Jordan, and went to Helam. The Arameans formed their battle lines to meet David and fought against him. But they fled before Israel, and David killed 700 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also struck down Shobak, the commander of their army, and he died there. When all the kings who were vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been routed by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them. Thank you. You may be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now, many of you know that I grew up on the island of Guam, and there was one day, it was back on January 24th of 1972, and there was this Sergeant Sosho Yokoi. He was captured on Guam. After spending some 28 years hiding out there in the jungles of Guam, he was a Japanese soldier. And I remember when he was captured, I remember he dug a tunnel, and he had a tunnel that was there, and there was kind of this bulb at the end of it, and that is where he lived for that time. His clothes had all rotted away, but he had made his new clothing out of the fiber from coconut trees, and his buttons were made out of coconut shells and stuff, and he was captured. But get this, he was not the last soldier from World War II. That distinction goes to Lieutenant Hiro Onoda, who was the very last World War II soldier to surrender. Now, Onoda, he had been left on the island of Lubang in the Philippines, December 25th, 1944, with the command to carry on the mission even if Japan surrenders. There were some other soldiers who were left on the island as the Japanese evacuated Lubang. One soldier surrendered in 1950. Another was killed in a skirmish with some locals in 1954. Another was killed in 1972. But Onoda, he continued his war alone. All efforts to convince him to surrender or to capture him, they all failed. He ignored these messages from loudspeakers announcing Japan's surrender, and even that Japan was an ally now of the United States. Leaflets, they were dropped over the jungles begging him to surrender so that he could return to his homeland of Japan. But he refused to believe. He refused to surrender. Over the years, he lived off the land and he raided the fields and the gardens of local citizens. He was responsible for killing at least 30 nationals during this 29-year personal war that he had going on. Almost $500,000 were spent trying to locate and convince him to surrender. 13,000 men were used to locate him. Finally, March 10, 1974, after almost 30 years after the war had ended, Onoda surrendered his rusty sword and he received a personal command from his former superior officer, who actually read the terms of this ceasefire in this order. And so he hands over his sword to President Marcos, and he receives a pardon, and the war was over. Onoda was a young man of 22 years old when he was left on the island, and he returned to Japan a prematurely 52-year-old man. Onoda stated, "Nothing pleasant happened in the 29 years in the jungle." But you see, like Onoda, there are many people who are fighting a lonely battle against the God who is offering reconciliation and peace. We see that very vividly illustrated in our passage this morning. See, David extends this kindness, this chesed, to Hanun, but the offer is rejected. The first thing we see, much like we did last week, is that David offers this kindness. 2 Samuel chapter 10 says, "In the course of time, the king of the Ammonites died, and his son Hanun succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, just as his father had shown kindness to me." And so David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. when David's men came to the land of the Ammonites. And I want to stop and make two observations there right now. First, the word kindness that is translated there, we spoke about it, it's done twice, we spoke about it last week. That is that hased, that steadfast love that's usually related to God and the love that he has given to us. Second, Nahash was the king of the Ammonites who had dealt very loyally with David. Now, we don't know what Nahash did to extend this hased or this steadfast kindness to David. But David, however, now that Nahash has died, David wants to extend that hased to Hanun, Nahash's son, for the kindness that his father had previously extended to David. So David offers this kindness to Hanun, and we read in the first part of verse 2, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, just as his father had shown kindness to me. Thank you, James. So David, he sends these emissaries to Hanun, and that's very similar to the president of the United States sending a delegation to a foreign country for the funeral of that country's leader. It is an expression of support, of kindness, of condolence. And David's offer of kindness, it foreshadows the offer of kindness by his greater son, Jesus. You see, Jesus came to this earth to offer kindness to all people. It is an offer of an unfailing kind of love, a kindness, a goodness. This is said, this continual love that is passed out to us from God. Now, Lisa already mentioned this. This past week, we went to Vegas. And I've been to Vegas several times. Now, I don't gamble, but I love to people watch. It's fun to walk around Vegas and see all the buildings. They're so big. They're so vast. I go there for conventions, for trade shows sometimes. And many times when we're there, they have these booths that are set up. And I actually warned my nephew about this. And these booths are set up. And as you're walking by, if you're a couple, if Lisa and I walk by, they're all over us. But if I'm by myself, they don't. But as you're walking by, these people come and say, I can get you free tickets. I got the best offer ever. What they want to do is they want to trap you into coming and spending some time with them because they want to sell you a timeshare. They're going to give you the best offer ever. Now, maybe you've experienced this maybe at your house. Somebody comes and knocks on your door and they say, I got the best offer ever. I got the best thing. This is what you need. And you can't live your life without it. What's weird is this year, when we were there last week, I only saw it in one place, the car rental thing. And you go in to get your car, and there's three exits out of this building, and they had one booth set up at each exit. So you, in order to get out, you had to pass by them, and you try not to make eye contact with them. Lisa, you walk over there, don't walk out with her or anything like that, and they'll leave you alone. But you see, there's all kinds of people, all kinds of things that say, I've got the best offer ever. But I want to tell you this, the best offer ever is the kindness that Jesus offers to each and every one of us. His offer is to anyone who will accept this eternal life that God has, and we can spend eternal life with Jesus and not in hell for all of eternity. More than that, Jesus' offer, it's not just for all of eternity, but it's right here, right now, abundant life here on this earth. That's the peace and the joy that God can give us every moment of every day. That is the most amazing offer that there ever was and that there ever will be. The question is, have you accepted that offer? As we work our way through our story today, we see that this offer from David, this kindness that was extended, today it was rejected. Last week, Mephibosheth accepted it, but this week, Hanun, he rejects it. The Ammonite commanders, they say to Hanun, their lord, do you think David is honoring your father by sending envoys to you to express sympathy? Hasn't David sent them to you only to explore the city and spy it out and overthrow it? The commander of the Ammonite military, they clearly did not believe that David's offer was sincere. They believe that David's intentions are, as they put it, to explore the city, to spy it out, and then overthrow it. And unfortunately for Hanun, he actually followed their misguided advice. Hanun seized David's envoy, shaved off half of each man's beard, and cut their garments at the buttocks and sent them away. Yeah, you're allowed to giggle if you want or think. You just have these images. Now, they cut it off halfway this way or halfway this way. I could just imagine half of your beard being shaved off and stuff and being sent away. How embarrassing that must have been. You see, in that culture, in that time, that was a terrible humiliation for the men. Prisoners of war, they were sometimes stripped down completely naked and paraded through the streets of the cities of the conquerors. But it's not quite the same thing that's happening here. Perhaps Hanun is thinking in his head, if I do this to them and I send them away, it's sending David a signal that if he tries to do anything, this is what's going to happen to him and all the rest of his men. But you see, when David was told about this, he sent messengers to meet his men, for they were greatly humiliated. And the king said, stay in Jericho till your beards have grown and they come back, and then come back. See, David knew what an embarrassment this must have been for his emissaries who were actually sent in peace. And so he tells them to stay in Jericho until things kind of return to normal. Their beards have grown back, and then they can return home without any shame, without the humiliation. And this rejection of David's kindness, again, it points us to the rejection of Jesus' kindness. Jesus said his mission, he came to the earth to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came so that people may have life and have it abundantly. And Jesus is speaking to the Jews in John chapter 5, verse 39, and he says to them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The Jews wouldn't believe even their own scriptures that pointed to Jesus. The Seattle Times, they run a daily section called Rant and Rave. It invites readers to share examples of good and bad behavior, positive and negative encounters that they've had within the community. The raves are expressions of uplifting, touching things that have happened. Here's one of the raves. For the men's warehouse employees who helped my developmentally disabled son have the senior prom he dreamed of. And for his teachers who made it all happen. It was a night he'll never forget. Now, there are these rants as well, and they often describe these careless or these rude or unscrupulous deeds, situations that take place. Something like this. To the guy in the VW who flipped me the bird, mouthed obscenities through the glass at me, and then sped off when I was simply knocking on the window to let him know that his tire was flat. See, that act of kindness, it was rejected. But the consequences of that rejection are not terribly that serious in the scheme of everything. Sure, the driver sped off, and he probably shredded his tire, maybe ruined his rim, had to get a new tire, a new rim, maybe get his tire balanced, maybe had to get the alignment done on his vehicle. But you see, on the other hand, it is a very serious matter to reject the kindness of Jesus. Now, you may think to yourself, I have not rejected Jesus. I have simply made the I haven't made the decision on whether or not I want to repent, whether or not I really want to follow him. But you see, by not making a decision, you've actually made the decision. Scripture tells us that we have all sinned and that we all fall short. None of us know when our number is up. None of us know what the future holds for us. We don't know what will happen to us tomorrow. Behold, now is the favor of this building. Scripture tells us, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you've never accepted Jesus' kindness right here, right now, that is the time to do it. The third thing we see in our scripture today is that this kindness or this rejection of the kindness, it is actually redressed. And by redressed, it's more of a military term. It is a compensation for a wrong or for a grievance. See, David had offered this kindness. That offer of kindness, it was rejected by Hanun. And so David is now taking action to address that. And the rest of chapter 10, it shows us that there were two battles. One former military man who is now a Bible commentator, he says that this is a very significant military campaign within the Old Testament. Because when the Ammonites saw that David was going to take action against them, they mustered their own forces. They hired 33,000 Syrian mercenaries for this war against David and his troops. And David learned that Hanun was doing this, and so he sent his military commander, who was Joab. The entire Israeli army is sent with him to go and to fight against Hanun and all of these Syrian mercenaries. And when Joab arrives, he finds out that he's caught there in the country of the Ammonites. He's stuck right in the middle with the Ammonite army on one side and the Syrian mercenaries on the other. And so he decides that he's going to split his army. He's a very gifted military leader. And so he selects the very best of his soldiers to fight against the Syrians, the mercenaries. And he orders the remaining of the Israeli troops, army, to fight against the leadership, to fight against the Ammonites with the leadership of his brother Abishai. And Joab says to his brother, "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to come to my rescue. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and I will rescue you." See, that's a great military strategy. It's something that is used even today. And then Joab speaks these very important words. He says, "Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." You see, Joab, he recognized, he affirmed that God was in sovereign control, even of the outcome of this battle. And with those words, Joab told his soldiers to march forward into battle. However, as soon as the Syrians see them marching, Joab and his army marching toward them, they turn and they run as fast as they can. You see, they're mercenaries. They're in it for the money. They're not in it to lose their lives. They had heard all about David's powerful army conquering all the neighbors around them. And then when the Ammonites saw that the Syrian mercenaries all fled, they turn and they run and they go and hide in their city before Abishai can even shout, "Charge!" And so with both the Ammonites and the Syrian armies heading for the hills, taking off, Joab and the Israeli army decide not to lay siege. There was no battle that day. They simply returned to Jerusalem. And then the Syrian king, Hadadezer, he's undoubtedly chagrined by this humiliating display from his own army. He musters them all together again. He adds additional troops from the Syrians beyond the Euphrates. He gathered his entire army there at Halam, ready for battle. And this time, David goes and he leads the entire Israeli army to fight against the Syrians at Halam. And David won a very decisive victory against Hadadezer. Verse 19 says, "When all of the kings who were vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been routed by Israel, they made peace with the Israelites and became subject to them." See, there's no question in all this that David put right what had been done wrong. His offer of kindness had been rejected. Hanun foolishly decided to humiliate David's envoy, his emissaries that had been sent. And so David redressed Hanun's rejection of kindness. What is interesting, if you think about this, is that any moment in time, Hanun could have come to his senses. And he could have gone to David and said, "Hey, I'm sorry," and stuff like that. He could have apologized. He could have sought forgiveness. But he never did that. And as a result of that, there were tens of thousands who died in that battle. David's redressing of this kindness that was rejected, it teaches us that Jesus will one day redress any rejection of the kindness that he offers. Everyone who rejects Jesus' kindness will regret it. There is an eternity after this life. Every person will spend eternity either with Jesus in heaven or with Satan in hell. Jesus again will redress any kindness that is rejected. As we look at this scripture today and look at it alongside of last week, we need to make sure that we are not rejecting the kindness that Jesus has offered to us. So people find it easy now to reject Jesus. They worry that somehow following Jesus is going to cramp their style. It doesn't fit in with what I'm trying to do now. They try to move on and leave Jesus behind. But the Bible actually warns us that one day we will see Jesus when he returns in all of his glory. And our eyes will be painfully open to his majesty. And for those who have rejected Jesus, those who have not followed Jesus, in that moment, they will know that all of their greatest treasures were nothing compared to Jesus and the glory of who he is. They will bitterly regret the decision of not following after him. You see, each one of us, we have a decision to make. Accept Jesus, follow after him, live with him forever, live with him in a fullness here, in abundance here in this life, but also in a life that we can't even begin to imagine, or reject him, and then one day be eternally devastated when you are separated from God, when you are separated from Jesus for all of eternity. See, the choice is yours. Each and every one of us have to make that choice. And again, if you say, well, I'm just not ready yet, then you've already made the choice that you don't want to follow him now. But you don't know what the future holds. What I'd like to do is, before the worship team comes up and leads us in a song, a closing song, I want to take 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. Where are you at with Jesus right now? Where are you at in your walk with him? Have you just totally turned your back on him? Maybe one day you had decided to follow him, but now you're still just kind of doing your own thing. Where are you at with Jesus? Have you accepted him, or have you rejected him?